If you have your Bible this morning, be finding the book of Joshua, chapter number 24. I want to look at some familiar scriptures that we read and try to bring a message this morning from the book of Joshua, chapter number 24. We find here Joshua is a dying man. This is nearly his last words that he'll speak to the tribes, or the 12 tribes of Israel here. And Joshua was a great leader of the children of Israel. He led them through thick and through thin. He didn't turn their back when they turned their back on him. Joshua, we know, took over after Moses. And Moses was a man, Joshua followed Moses wherever he went. It do you good to get behind a good man of God that's going toward God and following. Our problem in our churches today is people will not be submissive to the preaching of God, nor to the man of God, and it presents trouble in the church. But here, I want to read a few verses here in the book found in the book of Joshua, chapter number 24. I'll begin reading in verse number 1, and I'll make my way down through verse number 15. It says this, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." I want to stop right there and say what had happened was Joshua had called all the 12 tribes of Israel up there, and they presented themselves before God. Just like we are today, when the preacher gets up and preaches, he's actually presenting himself for a word from the Lord. It'd do you good to listen to his word. And that's the way Joshua was doing here. This is what Joshua said there in verse 2. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and unto the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have I seen what I've done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam and the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, and drave them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you not built, you built not, and you dwell in them, and of the vineyards and the oliveyards which you planted, not do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve them in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua was bringing the children of Israel into remembrance. You say, what is it? It's not good to remember your past. I want you to know it is sometimes good to remember your past. I can remember when I was a lost man, and I needed to know where God had brought me out of to where I am today. A lot of times I look at my life today and I say, well, God hadn't brought me too far until I start looking back. And I start looking back, I thank God, say, I was way out there, and thank God I'm in the house of God today. There was a time when I was way out there, and when I look back in my past, you know, Joshua was here reminding the children of Israel the past that they had. You see, he took them back to the land of Shechem. The land of Shechem was the first time that God had spoken to Abraham. They was all familiar with Abraham. They knew Abraham. They knew Isaac. And they knew Jacob. And they knew their history of where they come from. And Joshua had taken them back into that land. And he gave them these words. And it was a word for their family. And I've entitled the title of this message, Building More Than a House, But Building a Home. Yeah, building more than a house, but building a home. You see, we live in a day where our government doesn't place any value on the family anymore. They don't believe in all the things that the statutes of the Word of God, and they believe in man with man. They believe woman with woman. And God said that was an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. And it still is today. Man and man cannot reproduce. Woman and woman cannot reproduce. God has left us some statutes that we should teach our children because God has importance of the family. You see, if we lose our focus on our families, we might as well not focus on our church house because our churches will only be as strong as our homes are. You see, there's a lot of houses today, but there's not a lot of homes. And the more we fall away from it, see, this world is declining. The morals of this world are declining because our government says it's okay. And as our government says okay, our churches are beginning to believe it's okay. That we're turning to the programs of the world, the things that the entertainment of the world rather than the Word of God, and our churches are on a decline because our homes are on a decline. Joshua was dying here, and the last thing, it was like his last words to the children of Israel, and the thing that he put the importance was on the family. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. For as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I got four quick things I want us to look at this morning. They found in verses 14 and verse 15 here. I want to see, first of all, where a godly home initiates. Look in verse 14. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." That where a godly home initiates. The first thing you'll see in that scripture there is that it initiates a relevance for the Word of God. He said, "Now therefore." See, he went back and he gave them a survey of their past. He said, "This is where God brought you from then, and here's where you are now." And they were serving other gods. They was doing things that God wasn't pleased with. But I tell you what he did. He said, "Now therefore." You know what he did? He gave them a stopping point. He gave them a line in the sand. He said, "If you want to go with God, you cross this land and choose." You see, choosing to serve God is not something you flippantly do. You see, each one of you today, I would say deep down in our soul, as God saved me back in when I was 19, almost 20 years old, you know what he did? He put something in my heart to serve him. And I believe every born-again child of God has something in their heart that wants to serve the Lord. And you'll not persuade me any other way, but I'm going to tell you it's relevance. Joshua said, "Now therefore," you know what that means? That meant at a present time, right now. You can go forward or you can go backwards, and you choose which way you're going to go. And that's every man that's raising a family here today. You know what you'll have to do in your life? You'll have to choose which way you want to go. And I have to choose myself. I have to choose if I want to go that way, which is the world's way, or if I want to go God's way. It was relevant. Not only that, it was reverent. It not only did it initiate relevance, it initiated reverence. And see, look down in verse 14 again. It says, "Now therefore, fear." That word fear there means reverence. I looked that up in the dictionary, and this is how it defined it. It said, "To regard with fear mingled with respect and affection." And then it had a little description. It says, "We reverence superiors for their age, their authority, and their virtues. We ought to reverence our parents and upright judges and magistrates. We ought to reverence the supreme being, the Lord, His word and His ordinance." You see, there is no fear in America today. You say, "Well, why does God bring things on America?" God brings judgment upon America because there's no fear in America anymore. When a man can steal things from the church house and rob God, there's no fear in his life. And if we begin to not fear the Lord, I tell you what's going to happen. God's going to bring judgment on us because He has no other way. The children of Israel got times in their life where they did not fear the Lord as much as they once had. And I tell you what God did. He let judgment pass upon them, and it brought them back to where He was to get them back. God brings that fear in your life sometimes to get you back to Him. And you say, "What is fear?" That definition said we ought to fear God. I read after one man, this is what he said. He said, "To fear the Lord is to have reverence for who He is and what He can do. Those who know the holiness of God and the power of God should live in humble reverence to those awesome truths." You see, I want to explain fear this way. I fear my mama and my daddy today. I fear this pastor sitting right here. I fear Brother Mike. I fear all the leaders. I fear people that are in authority above me. But that doesn't mean I come over there trembling every time he speaks to me. You know what that means? I've got the utmost respect for these men. I got the utmost respect for my mama. I got the utmost respect for my daddy. And if he were to tell me something to do today, I would take it into heart because I fear him. It's not that I'm scared of him that he's going to whoop me or he's going to kill me or do anything like that, but I've got a reverent fear for him. So when you hear the word fear of the Lord, there's not many pages in the Bible that you can look at and it doesn't say the fear of the Lord. And as a young Christian, I used to think, well, I can't do anything for God. If I do anything wrong, he's just going to smack me off the face of the earth. And I had that kind of fear. And I'm glad that I learned that that fear is an awesomeness of God. To know what he can do for you through his power and his holiness. The fear of the Lord. You see, Joshua taught them that they not only did they have to have reverence, they could start now, but they was going to have to fear the Lord. It was reverence for his name. And not only that, you'll see that it initiates the resource in their life. It says here, now therefore fear the Lord. Who was they supposed to fear? The Lord. You see, a lot of times we fear what other people around us are going to do to us instead of fearing him. I want to say this morning that our ways are not his ways. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. And a lot of times we try to think and we try to imagine what God thinks when we can't even get up on his level. Joshua was leaving some last words here and he was trying to teach them about a godly home and how it initiated all these things. And it said if you wanted a good resource, you see a lot of times we go seek the advice of other people. We seek the advice of other men, which there's nothing wrong with that. Find you a good godly man that you can get in touch with, that's in touch with God, and get advice from it. We ought to take advice from the Word of God. But I tell you where all that comes from. It comes from the resource. Let me tell you this morning, you do have a resource. You say, well, I'm in a fix in my life and I can't get out of it. I tell you what you ought to do. You ought to seek the resource. See, a godly home will always call on the resource. And that resource is always God. You ever heard this saying? You need to go right to the source. See, a lot of times we don't go right to the source, do we? In our troubles, we don't go right to the source. If we got a problem with somebody in the church, you know what we don't do? We don't go to the source. The same way with God. If you want to know what your answer is? Go to God. Take it to God. I'm glad last time I was here and teaching, we talked about prayer and we have direct access. You want to get to the resource, you got access to the resource this morning. And you can call on God no matter where you are. The government may take God out of the courthouse, but I tell you what, you still have direct access. And there's no waiting, there's no busy lines, there's nothing like that. Joshua was teaching this about a godly home, and he was teaching them that they had a resource. I'm here this morning to tell you, you do have a resource in God where a godly home initiates. Now, secondly, I want us to look at this Psalms 127:1 said this about the resource. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he so giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of his womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that have his quiver full of him, of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I want to draw your attention to verse number 1 and 2 of that text. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. You see, when I first had my son, you know what I thought? I thought I had to do everything for him. I thought, well, I got to protect him. I got to shelter him. But I tell you what God's teaching me. He's teaching me to take him and place him in his hands. You see, in my hands, things can slip through. Things can get through there. But I tell you what, when you've got the resource of God, I tell you what, you've got the protection of God. You've got the provision of God. And take your children and place them in his hands. You say, well, I've messed up and I didn't raise my kids right. I tell you what you can do. You can take that and say, here, Lord, I have messed up and I have done things wrong. And I've done things wrong in my own life. But I tell you what I can do. My mess up and my mistakes is not something the Lord can't handle. And I take them and place them in his hands because we have a resource that can handle them. where a godly home initiates. Number two, what a godly home involves. Look down in verse number 14 there. It says this, "And serve him in sincerity and in truth." Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. I want to say that this is what a godly home involves. It involves service. God, the Bible said here, it said serve him. See, a lot of times we don't serve God the way that we ought to. And even in my own life, I don't serve him the way I ought to. And God said it was a family thing. You remember Noah and the ark? You remember who got on that ark? Noah got his family. And you say, well, he wasn't very successful. He preached for 120 years. The Bible said he's a preacher of righteousness. And I believe Noah was as right with God as any man that ever walked on the face of this earth. But I tell you what he got in. See, he got his family in. His faith got his family in. Let me tell you what's going to get your family in. Your faith is going to get your family in. You see, you may be here in the morning and say, my daddy's lost, my mama's lost, my kids are lost. You want me to tell you what's going to get them in? Nothing but your faith. Your service to God is going to get them in. They're going to see how much you love the Lord, and they're going to try to love the Lord as much as you are. You see, and that could be a good thing, and it could be a bad thing. You see, sometimes I'm not loving the Lord the way I ought to, and my son may see that. And I may be loving him as much as I ought to, and my son's going to see that. But I want my faith to influence my family. Joshua said his service, he says, serve the Lord. Noah got his family in. You remember the jailer in Acts chapter number 16? He says, Paul and Silas sang the praises in the midnight hour. And you remember what happened? The light sprang in. And he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and all thine house. It's a household thing. Joshua was teaching his last words to these children of Israel was this. It's a household thing. Your home. Where a godly home, what it involves. It involves service. The family that does not fear God will not serve God. The family that will not fear God will not serve God. You see, a lot of times I serve God because I fear Him. Because I have the utmost respect for Him. And not only does it involve service, it involves sincerity. It says this in that same verse. It says, and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And I want to key on that word sincerity. You see, we can do things and not be sincere about it. You see, I have a job and my boss may tell me there's something to do and I may do it just because he said it. And I think a lot of times in our Christian walk, we do things just because the Bible says it that we're supposed to. You may be here this morning and said, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I got to go to church. But let me tell you, it's a privilege to go to church. And when it becomes anything, it becomes a job to you, you're not serving the Lord with sincerity. And we must examine our own selves about being sincere in what we do. You see, we can help people, but let me put it this way. You can love, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. Because it's all in sincerity. Jesus was sincere about what he did because he loved. Sincerity. Not only do you see it involves service, it involves sincerity, but I'm going to tell you what else it involves. It involves separation. Look what he said in that last part of that verse, in verse 14. He said, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. It'll involve some separation. You say, well, that's not being taught much these days. Let me tell you something. If you're going to have the presence of God, there's going to have to be some separation. You can't run with the world and have God. And even in my own life, a church can't run with the world and have God. A Christian in his life can't run with the world and have God. Let me tell you, God wants us to be separated people. Turn in your Bible over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Paul was teaching to a carnal church here. They had run with the world. This is what he told them. He said in verse 14, it says, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he he that believeth with an infidel. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That word separate is a word in the Hebrew that means aphrizo. You know what that means? It means to set a boundary. You see, today, if you're going to serve God and you're going to have the power of God on your life, you're going to have to set some boundaries. I won't teach you how to set your convictions. There's things in my life that God won't let me do that He'll let you do. And there's things He'll let me do that you would never think about doing. But I'm going to tell you, there must be a boundary. And that boundary must be guided by the Word of God. And there's got to be a line in the sand that you will not cross. You see, I've seen several people in my life that said they wouldn't cross it. But you know what they did? They turned back and crossed it. Joshua was teaching these people, the children of Israel, he said, don't cross that line. Go ahead, and I tell you this, you do need to set a line in the sand. And you need to know when you crossed it. You see, if you never set that line, you can go both ways. You can have your head on one side of the fence and come back on the other. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to set your line and know when you've crossed it. You see, I've set that line before in my own life, and you know what I did? I've crossed it myself. And I tell you what I had to do. I had to look back and say, Lord, I've done wrong. And I had to go back and cross on the other side of the bounds. You see, separation is not being taught in our churches today. And our morals in our churches have declined because of it. I'm not saying to say you're better than somebody else, because I'm the lowest of the low in here today. I can tell you that with all my heart. I'm the lower than the carpet on this floor. But I tell you what, God still wants me to live a separated life. He wants to be there. He wants to set a difference between the world and the church. And He wants to set a difference between the world and a Christian. And I'll tell you what people are going to see in your life. They'll see that you've dedicated yourself, you've sanctified yourself, you've separated yourself. And that's, therefore, by what you've done, they see the love of Christ in you. Where a godly home involves. There was a study done by the University of Nebraska, and they said, what makes a godly home? And they come up with these six things. They took a survey of 3,000 families, and these are the six things they come up with that makes a strong home. Number one, the family members are committed to the family. Number two, they spend time together. Number three, they have good communication. Number four, they express appreciation to each other. Number five, they have a spiritual commitment. Number six, they are able to solve problems in a crisis. You see, each one of these, you know where it's taken out of? If you get down to the bases, it goes back to this book. Every problem that arises in your home or in your family, I'll tell you where it can be solved at. It can be solved by this book. You may be here today and say, my home's on the brink of disaster. My home is falling apart, but I tell you what can solve it. There ain't nothing too hard for God. He can solve it. There's an altar right here. We can pray. And I thank God we got a book that teaches us how to solve our problems. You see, I came from a home that was broken up. My mom and dad was married for 20 years, and I watched their marriage fall apart. I watched them divorce. And I watched them come back together. Let me tell you here this morning, you may have messed up, but let me tell you, God is able to restore that which that has been destroyed. I was the best man at my mama and daddy's wedding. A lot of y'all don't. I've watched God do miraculous things. I watched the home fall apart, but I watched Him put it back together again. What a godly home involves. Number three, who a godly home includes. I want you to look at this in verse. It's found in verse number 15 back in our text in Joshua chapter number 24. Let's turn back there and look at that verse. Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 15. I want you to see who a godly home includes. It says this, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were the God on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites, in whom land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let me tell you who a godly home involves. It involves everybody in the family. You see, everybody has to have the ball pushing it in the same direction. See, mama can't push it and daddy not push it. And seeing daddy can't push it and mama not push it. And even mom and daddy could be pushing it and the children not push it in the same direction. You see, it involves everybody, and that's the way God has designed it. First of all, it's a commencing effort. It starts. It has to start. You say, well, I've been saved for a long time, and my family's not really serving God the way it should. Let me tell you, it can. It can start. Not only can it start and be a commencing effort, it can be a committed effort. You see, God wants us to be committed to Him. You see, we live in a day where nobody will make a commitment. We live in a day where people won't make a commitment. They wait for something else to come up so they can't commit to the first thing so they can do the thing which they wanted to do. They want to do what's right in their own eyes. And they don't want to commit to anything. Our government won't commit to anything. They think the answer is to throw money at everything. I was reading after one man. This is what he said about money. It hit home with me. He said, money can buy a fine dog, but it cannot make his tail wag.
That's right.
Money can buy a bed, but it cannot buy sleep. Money can buy cosmetics all it wants to, but it cannot buy beauty. You see, our answer to everything is money. But I'm going to tell you, it's not money. I'll tell you what's going to get us through this thing. It's the love of God. God, He saved you. He wants your family to be saved, and He'll get you through. It's a commencing effort. Not only that, it's a committed effort. We ought to be committed unto Him. See, Jesus endured the cross for us. And he endured that commitment. See, he was committed to the Father. I wonder if are we as committed as Jesus was. Are we as committed as Jesus was? Not only was it a committed effort, it was a comprehensive effort. Look what he said there. In the last part of verse 15, it says, but as for me and my house, we. It wasn't just Joshua. It wasn't just Joshua's wife. You know what it was? It was his whole family. Joshua made the decision, and if you're here today and you're a male and you've got a family, you know what? You're going to have to make a decision. You see, Daddy, it is important, the decision you make. And every decision you make will affect your family. No matter how big or no matter how small, it affects your family. You take a decision on a job, it affects your family. You decide which church you go to, you know what? It affects your family. And it'll take your family further than they ever want to go if you make the wrong decision. Be careful what decision you make. It's a comprehensive effort. He said, we will serve the Lord. It was a comprehensive effort. And what also does a godly home include? It includes a continual effort. Let me look at this verse in verse number 29 in the same chapter. This is what Joshua said. It said, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Joshua died, but let me tell you what lived on. What he left of those words that he left that day. It was a continual effort. It's a lifetime. You see, we can mess things up real quick, and it takes us a lifetime to get it back. Let me tell you, Joshua was leaving those words for those tribes, you know, because he wanted it to be a continual effort for the whole family. Not just something they made a decision to do for a month. Not something they said they'll do for a year. Not something they do for 10 years, but a lifetime. And from generation to generation to generation, pass that down. Who it involves. And I'll close with this. Not only does it's where a godly home initiates, what a godly home involves, who a godly home includes. But the last thing I'll look at this morning is the witness that a godly home illuminates. Look in verse number 27, verse 24 of the same chapter. I want you to look at this. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Listen, verse 26, and Joshua wrote these words in a book of the law of the God, and took a great stone and set it there under an oak, and that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto of us. It shall be therefore thereof a witness unto you, lest you deny the Lord your God. I want you to look at that stone. I never had got this until last night, and I was reading. I began looking at that stone. Listen to what he said in verse 27. And Joshua said unto the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it shall hear, it hath heard all the words of the Lord. Now how can a stone hear? He said, it had heard it. Let me tell you why I'm so excited about this stone. Because I know who was the chief cornerstone of the church. You see, the children of Israel, as they passed by that stone, it was outside the sanctuary. It was up underneath an oak tree. They passed by it. You know what they say? I remember that oath I made. I remember when Joshua stood up before us and he said, choose you who you're going to serve. And I said, I remember that when I told my family we was going to draw a line in the sand. And every time they passed by that oak tree and they saw that stone, you know what? It hurt them. It remembered those words that they had said. It remembered those covenants. It remembered those truths that they had made. And as they looked upon that stone, they remembered it. Let me tell you, there's a stone this morning. And he's the chief cornerstone of the church. And the book of Ephesians said it this way. He said that, now therefore, no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are built together in habitation of God through the Spirit. Every time they passed by that stone, you know what they remembered? They remembered them words. Let me tell you, you may be here this morning and your family may be falling apart. Bring it to Jesus. And every time you try to turn away from that commitment that you made, you know what you need to do? Look back at the stone. Every time you stone, well, I'm going to go out there. No, let me look back at the stone. Look at that commitment I made. Look who made the commitment for me. You see, Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he sat down on the right hand of God. Let me tell you something. Every time you look back at the stone, remember Jesus. It's a witness that illuminates. It illuminates the love of Christ. It illuminates the light of Christ. It illuminates the longevity of Christ. And I'll leave you this with a little story. There was a little girl in a hotel. And as a little girl, she was sitting on her luggage, you know, and her mom and daddy, you know, was up at the counter paying for their room. And one of the attendants there at the hotel had looked at the little girl and they felt very sorry for her because she was sitting on her luggage. And they came up to her and said, little girl, I sure do wish, you know, what are y'all here for? And they said, my daddy just took a new job and we don't have a home yet. And that lady looked at her and said, I sure do wish you had a home. And the little girl looked back at her and said, I got a home, I just don't have a house to put it in yet. There's a lot of difference in having a house and having a home. Take the words of that little girl wisely, because we need to build more than a house. You know what we need to build? We need to build a home. Thank you for your attention this morning.